Thanksgiving and the holidays and all that. Let's just wait till the first of the year to do that. Plus, I still haven't actually got it I haven't had time to get it in a good form like I would like to. So, but hopefully in the next few weeks, you're going to see that little booklet about reclaiming your identity in Christ, in a seven-day journal. And that should be out. And all the people's been coming, y'all get one, but we're going to put them out so you can buy them for your, and the reason I say buy, I hate to say it that way, but we got to pay for them. So $1 a piece, and buy all you want, and we're going to take them and give them to your friends. It's just a way for people to reclaim their identity in Christ, because a lot of times people don't understand exactly who they are in Christ. If you understood it, it made life a whole lot simpler. Amen? So here we go. This is more like an overview, okay? Just an overview. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Amen. We didn't know what God looked like until Jesus came along. Colossians 1:15. Therefore, with Jesus living in you, he will enable you to reflect the image of God. And this is your true identity. The Bible says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. Here we go. Let's get back over here. Verse 17, it says, and he himself existed before all things, and in him all things consist, cohere, and are held together. So we show Christ because Christ shows God. And now, as Christ shows the Father, we are to show the Son. Okay? Think about it. This is our duty on earth. As Christ showed us the Father, we are to show the world the Son. And when we do, it's an amazing transformation that happens around us. If the real you has Christ in you, then the visible you will reflect the character of Christ through you. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. So here we are. We're going to talk about in Adam and in Christ, because Christ is also called the second Adam. Called the second Adam. There's Adam, the first Adam, and then there's the second Adam, Christ. So, the first Adam came and was supposed to set up shop, and he blew it. So the next one come along, he redeemed everybody. So the first Adam blew it, and the second Adam redeemed everybody. Here we go. This is more of anything is an overview, but I'm still going. If you got any questions or any comments, that feel free to pop in. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Did I miss prayer request? I sure did. I'm sorry. Okay. Yes, that's got to be terrible, because I know myself. I'll be sitting back and not realizing, you know, my wife died December 21st, and December 20th, and I always remember on that day. Sometimes I don't even think about it. Why am I feeling so rotten today? And then it hits me, because that's the day she died. That's why I'm feeling rotten. Why is DC and Daniel having such a hard time? It's that day. And so, yes, that stuff sticks with you. It's like I tell people in the grievance cycle, you don't, and we've talked about it too, you don't ever stop grieving. You just learn how to deal with it. Okay, and so that's what this is. Go ahead, sister. Oh, yes. Two awesome people, yes. Isn't it nice to know that there is grace out there? That's cool. Woo! That's awesome. They were made somewhere. Oh, yeah. Oh, it was great. If you want to lose weight, you got to not hang around church folk. Orange sherbet's awesome. They used to get this little thing shaped like a, it was plastic, but it was shaped like an ice cream cone. It had orange sherbet in it and a bubblegum thing in the bottom of it. No, not the push-up, the other one. The push-up's the second thing. The push-up, you actually pushed it up to a little cylinder. That was orange sherbet. But it had another orange sherbet, the plastic, it was solid, I mean hard plastic in the shape of an ice cream cone. And in the bottom it had bubblegum. And that was awesome. Yeah. That's right. You always got to remember this. Always remember this. The size of your pain is no comparison to the size of the grace that's there to help you carry the pain. So if you got a 10-pound pain, you got a 20-pound grace coming. If you got a 100-pound pain, you got a 200 pounds of grace coming. Grace is always greater. The Bible says, wherever sin abound, grace did much more superabound. So that's what I always think about when I'm going through something. Well, there's more grace here than there is hurt. And I got to look for the grace. Sister Kitty, you're awesome. You come through a lot. You feel better. You definitely look better. Because I saw the pain on your face. I didn't mean it in a bad way. I meant it in a good way. The pain. I saw pain on your face. Yeah, the pain was on your face. When you went to sit down, I saw the pain. When you sat, and now all I see is smiles. Isn't that cool? Awesome. Well, you're in a good. Woo. Oh, I know. Linda orders some stuff. She don't like to shop. She don't want to be standing. It hurts her standing around in the store. And so she orders some stuff. And I reckon she ordered from a little Chinese place or something because they're extra long. Look like a miniskirt on her. Because she's tall. Yeah. God is good. That's right. That's right. That's right. Y'all ready to pray? Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, Father, for this night. We thank you, Lord, that there is grace more than the pain. Lord, touch my sister right now. Touch her back. Touch her heart. We thank you for it. Touch Stephen's heart. Lord, we know, God, that you're able to. Father, all these other requests, known and unknown alike, Lord, spoken and unspoken alike, you know them. And we bring them to you right now in the name of Jesus. And we know, God, we trust that you can do something about it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The church said, amen. Okay, now we're getting into this. Thank you, sister. I forgot. that's fine. So again, here it is. In the image of God, if the real you has Christ in you, then the visible you will reflect the character of Christ through you. That almost sounds like a tongue twister. But that's cool. So think about that thing. Very strongly. I'm gonna put this is possibly gonna be in first and last pages of that booklet. Okay. So in Adam, the old creation. I'm gonna read in Adam, the old creation, then in Christ, the new creation. And some of these are actually the same scripture, but the reason it's the same scripture is because it talks about before and after, right? In Adam, we're the old creation. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. It doesn't mean that, you know, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems anymore. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to fight the flesh. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to go through things. It just means that the old person, the old you, has been defeated and pushed aside. In Christ, we're a new creation. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. And I like these words here because it actually, if you look it up, therefore, if any person's engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. I like this version, the Message version. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sin. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he's doing. So, an old creation, new creation. Secondly, in Adam, we have an unrepentant heart. In Christ, we have a new heart. Here it is. The unrepentant heart. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are stirring up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment shall be revealed. Romans 2:5. The new heart says, I will give you a new heart and I put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, let me ask you a question. Somebody just tell me, what do you think it means? I'm going to remove from you your heart of stone, put a new spirit in you, and replace that heart of stone. New spirit, a new attitude. Think about it. When you see the spirit in the Bible, there's two ways it talks. One way is talking about the power of the spirit, which is not an attitude. That is God's spirit. Okay, that's not an attitude. He is a person. And so he comes to you when you get saved. And then he clothes you with his power when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a new spirit, a new attitude. Okay? Now, also, you can also think about a double one there. You can also think about the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. But he's talking about inside of you. You. So attitude. And remove a heart of stone. Give you a heart of flesh, meaning think about that heart of stone. Remember last week, what does God want us to do? He wants us to love good, be compassionate. You know, that's where that heart of stone is taken away, and the heart of flesh is added. A lot of people, I know when somebody's been saved, a lot of times, especially if I've known them beforehand, know how hard-hearted they were, and I see them change. I go, oh yeah, God's got a hold of them. So unrepentant heart, new heart, slave to sin. We know that our old self was crucified with him. You know, I heard a guy say, I know who died on the cross with Jesus. And I said, who? He said, Paul's father. I said, how do you say Paul's father died with Jesus on the cross? And said, my old man was on the cross with Christ. He was crucified with Christ, my old man. Paul said, my old man was crucified with Christ. It's a joke. It's a joke. My old man was crucified with Christ. Okay, let's talk about your old man, your old nature. Again, now we're talking about nature. Your old nature was crucified to him so the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And that was Romans 6:6. Romans 6:7 says, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. You go to the funeral home, and that person's in that coffin. We automatically, people talk to them. They cry. They hug them. Sometimes they even argue with them. But you know what I've noticed? You can cry. You can holler. You can get mad. Nothing you do is going to bother them. Nothing. You know that because they're that their body, their spirit's gone, it's just their body. The same way, if I'm dead to sin, then when Satan comes knocking at my door, I've got power just to resist it. Because I'm dead. He can knock, but I ain't got an answer. All right, so that's pretty cool. So now, death. I like this word here. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. What's the difference in wages and a gift? That's right. There's some people around working around town. They don't need to call them wages. They need to call it gift. You know, my first father-in-law was working with DC, and he told me, he said, a guy the other day took the whole day to drill two holes in a piece of metal to put two door handles in. I said, that wasn't wages, that was a gift. When he gets paid, he got a gift because he definitely didn't earn that money. A whole day to put two handles in. Okay, so in other words, sin works you, and it always pays, but uses it leads you to negative balance. God, we can't earn what he gives us. There's no way. And that's a problem because many times, because sin pays us, we think we have to earn salvation. We don't. You don't have to earn it. Amen? I remember watching Saving Private Ryan. At the very end, Tom Hanks, as he's dying, looks at that guy and says, earn this. Earn this. You know, and I've heard some liberals go, why do you have to say earn this? what he was trying to say is he was going out. He had to say something quick. He was trying to say, make the best. You know, we just had like a bunch of guys die trying to save you, Private Ryan. Make the best of it. And at the very, and when he start, and then he says, I hope I did enough to satisfy you. Try to be a good man and all that. The same way again. We've got to understand, we don't earn salvation. None of us have the pay. None of us have the money. We don't have the time, the talent, the resources. None of us. But, and I'm so glad, it's a gift. And then it says, so is death with Satan, or Adam, and life in Christ. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slave, and have become slaves to God. Now there's a difference in a slave to sin and a slave to God. A slave to sin, when you see slave to sin, it's talking about somebody that is put under chains. If somebody was working, so say, let's just say, if this was back in the olden days, let's just say I owed Eddie a big debt and couldn't pay him. According to the law, I would have to go to work for Eddie, and I had to pay that debt off. And I could work for him, but in the 7th year, I'd be, or in the 49th year, actually, but you do only could do it for 7 years. It was a 7-year contract, but in the 49th year, no matter how long you've been there, the year Jubilee, you would get out of here. You could get out of it. What I'm going to say is, if I was his slave, and I really liked working for Eddie, and watch this, if I had children, if I brought children and a wife into the relationship that I have with Eddie as a slave owner, then I could carry my wife and children out. But if I married one of the other slaves and we had children, when I left, my wife and child was still alive as a slave. So what would happen is, people would say, I want to be a bond slave to you. And so bond slave means now you've been set free. Eddie says, you're free. Go. But Eddie, I want to work for you. You're more like a sharecropper now, a bond slave. But now I serve him out of love, not out of obligation. Now I'm going to serve him out of love. So I go to the wall. He takes an awl, and he puts it in my ear, and he pierces my ear. The Bible says that Jesus is talking. He said my ear was pierced. I don't think it's because he had a stud in it. I'm thinking it's because he's talking about he was a bond slave to God. Out of love, he did what he had to do. So once that bond slave, now here's the difference. So, I've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. That's a bond slave. I want to be a slave to God. A bond slave. That's a whole different thing. The other slave you can drive with whips and all this. The other one is just it's love. And so, how about when the prodigal son, as he was coming back in, he said, my daddy's workers are doing better than I am. Okay, that's a whole different ballgame than being a slave. So, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result of it is eternal life. Powerless, you see, at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, when we were yet in weakness, powerless to help ourselves, at the fitting time, Christ died for us in behalf of the ungodly. Here's another version. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. Listen to it. He doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death, but we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have had known what to do anyway. This is, we're still reading about the powerlessness here, Romans 5 and 6. Strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who gives me strength. Enemies of God. If when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Even when God's enemies were reconciled to him through the death of his son, again, I got the same scripture right here. Did you know there was a time that we were enemies with God? When we were in sin, we were enemies. if people would realize that, they would be a whole, they would start respecting their situation and wanting to get out of it more. Because they think, I'm fine. Y'all wait to the last minute, and I'll talk to the big man upstairs at the last minute, and I'll be fine. Well, you know what? I've preached funerals for people that were killed instantly. Instantly. And so I just wonder, did they have that time to ask God? You know, the only hope I can think of is the brain actually has 6 to 8 minutes after you are clinically dead. You have 6 to 8 minutes before you start going biologically dead. And so during that time, somebody can repent. I don't know. I'm not there. I don't know if there's enough consciousness in there for them to do that. So again, I can't answer that. But I do know this. I don't want to be an enemy with God. So let's go to the next one. Start dying. Well, I would think that it would if somebody knows they're dying, it's like in court, a death declaration, especially in the older days, a declaration of death was counted a serious thing, because people have a tendency to be very honest when they're dying. And so, at the same time, I would think I've seen people have that deathbed confession, and I know they're saved. You know, and I think I know I told you about this. There was this guy who wouldn't have anything to do with church, and he was dying. And one night, his whole family was around with him for been about a couple of weeks. His family had been going around him. One night, he got a call around 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, and they said, he's in bad, bad shape. He's not going to make it through the night. Can you please come? And so I came over, and I found something that actually was startling. When I got there, he was talking about how hot it was. And he was crying out in pain. And his family was all to pieces, because he was describing bits and pieces of hell, and he was in pain. And they said, do something, Pastor. And I just said, Holy Spirit, you got to give me some wisdom now. The man was in his 80s. So I laid on the bed beside him. When I lay beside him, I put my hand on his chest. And I said, Lord, touch this man. Help him to find some peace. Help him to be able to understand what's going on. And he came back. And he said, wow, I don't want to have anything to do with what I just went through. I said, do you want to be saved? He says, yes. And so we prayed the sinner's prayer. And within 5 minutes, he was back out again. And he died. But when he died, he was singing praises to God. He wasn't talking about hell. And so that's an amazing story in itself. But he went from being an enemy with God to being reconciled with God. Awesome. Awesome. That's awesome. Well, you remember telling your story about I get a call to do a funeral for a 21-year-old. And so I go in and I ask him what's going on. And actually, the guy that was dating the woman was kin to me, but I wasn't kin to the guy. He was 21 years old. He was actually starting to make it in the music business. He had a record. People were starting to really ask for him. And one night they were They were cutting up, and he told the guys he was with, so I just can't take it anymore. I'm playing with them. Took a 38, dropped the clip, and didn't realize there was still one in the chamber. And he held it to his head. And so when they got him to the hospital, they said he wouldn't make it through the night. He made it through the night. The next day, they said, well, he's going to be brain dead. The next day, he writes a note. He starts doing something. So his mom, he couldn't talk. So his mom brought him a piece of paper and a pencil. And he wrote, "Where am I?" And she said he was in the hospital. And he said, "Why does my body hurt?" And so he could hear him. And he said, "My head hurts so bad." Well, he lived for 6 weeks. And during that 6 weeks, my cousin read him the Bible, sat down beside him, and read the Bible to him twice. His, and not only did he read the Bible to him, but his favorite scripture was Psalm 23. On the day he died, of course, he also led him through the sinner's prayer. A day or so before he died, led him through the sinner's prayer. And the day he died, he was holding his hand and he was saying, reading the Psalm 23 to him. And when he got to the part where he said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," his hand. That's powerful. That's grace. And so, again, we don't know how all God does all this, but we know that he does it. And you can tell by the peaceful people when they die that they have so much peace. You know, the peace that passes all understanding. And so, there's a time when you're an enemy with God, but then you're reconciled with God. Then there's time you're condemned. You know, the gift of God is not the result of any one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Okay? The gift of God is not like the result of that one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. That's some powerful, powerful stuff there. When you think about what God did for us and how He did things, you know, there's no comparison between the death dealing sin and this generous life giving gift. The verdict on the one sin was a death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So. Here's how you can always tell if Satan's talking to you. I've told you this before, but you got to remember this. If you're starting, somebody comes up to you and says, "If you were a Christian, you wouldn't be doing that." Did they tell you that? Anybody ever told you that? If you were a Christian, you wouldn't be doing this. It may be coming out of their mouth, but they tell you who's giving them that information. The devil. Because the devil, for 40 days and 40 nights, tempted Jesus in the wilderness. In the last day, he tempted him three times. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, take care of your personal needs. Make this stone bread." Then he said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself off this temple. Prove your majesty." And jump down, because he said he'd give his angels charge over. And the devil was using the scripture to get him with it. The scripture. And then he turned around and said, "If you'll bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms will be yours." They were already his. So, if somebody's coming to you, or you hear it in your head, "Boy, if you'd really been a son of God, you wouldn't have done that. If you really were saved, you wouldn't be saying this." You know what? That old man's still there. That old nature's still there. You got to fight that old nature every day. And anytime you think that you've defeated that old nature totally and it'll never come back, watch out. You're going down. So if somebody's coming to you constantly, "Well, if you, I mean, I hear, but if you, you know," sometimes my family will just try to be funny and go, "Well, if you really were a preacher," and I'll go, "Yeah," I go, "Huh?" Sometimes, I mean, look, sometimes I couldn't do it to everybody, but there's been a few of them, I can just go, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, remember, in the same chapter, Jesus says, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed us unto you, but my Father. And then a few verses later, Peter says, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. He was not talking directly to Peter. He was talking to Satan, who was using Peter to tell him this. All right? So somebody's going around telling you, if you were this, and if you were that, then you would be having these problems. If you were a Christian, you would be going through these things. If you were living right, people would think different of you. You know what? Turn around and say, Satan, get off my back. Hitchhike somebody else. I'm tired of hearing it. Tired of it. All right? Then slave and son. Formerly you did not know God. You were slaves of those who by nature are not gods. Understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham. Slave to impurity and slave to righteousness. Let me see. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. You used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to the righteousness leading to holiness. So it's actually the same two verses. As long as you, here it is. I speak in familiar human terms because of your natural limitations. For as you yielded your body members and faculties as servants to impurity and ever-increasing lawlessness, so now yield your bodily members and faculties once for all as servants to the righteousness, right being and doing, which leads to sanctification. Now, flip over your page. In Adam, I'm accused. Again, here's the accuser. You see, how do you know? Well, I say, if the Bible tells us he's the accuser of the brethren. He's always accusing us. He's finding something to accuse us about. Now, he who has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Blameless. Now, again, it's the same thing. You're free from your accusation. God says, I got this. Little Daniel, little DC, when they were little, and I've done it with Bethany too, I was told not to spank Bethany because she had been beat so bad. They said spanking her could really ruin her. So I was trying all these different methods, and she wasn't paying a bit of attention to me. 5 years old and hard-headed, more hard-headed than DC and Daniel combined. She would get up in the middle of the service and walk up and stand with me in the pulpit. Well, she knows this one. She'll be here this weekend, I think. Okay, y'all see her Sunday morning. So we're trying to work out the arrangements because as it stands right now, I'm going to drive Friday, go pick her up and drive back. That's 10 hours. And then I'm going to take her back Sunday and drive back. That's another 10 hours. And so we're trying to get, yeah, well, see, she's got a friend, one of her friends that's there lives in Beaufort County. And so she's coming home too. And she said, Dad, can we bring her? I said, yes, but do you think we can get their family to take you back? So I don't have to get 20 hours of driving in. And so she's working on that right now. What I was going to say is, I actually, one night I had all of it I could take because she would run and hide and she was just, that's how she defended herself. I mean, she's not here, so I ain't going to worry about this. But they potty trained her by locking her in a closet and sliding bread under the door. That's how they potty trained her. And she was beat beyond recognition when I saw the film when they took her out of the house. The man's sister told him, said, I just can't keep letting this happen. I don't know how long she knew about it, but when she finally told it. Well, so they were very special about how to treat her. And as a matter of fact, I couldn't get any more foster kids, which I never had any to start with, but I was going to be getting more foster kids. But once I got Bethany, said, you can't have other foster kids because she cannot see people coming in and out of the house and leaving. She has to have stability. So I remember that night she finally, I mean, I had all I could take. So I carried her over to the living room. And I said, girl, you're just not going to listen to me. So I turned her over. I said, the Bible says, Bible says that I'm doing the right thing. So I put her over my leg, and I have had her on the leg where I could get to my leg too. And I, the whole problem was I was hitting my leg. I was hitting my leg, and she just felt a little of this. I was the one getting, you know, and she was getting like this, and she screamed like somebody killed her. And we were all crying, me, DC, Daniel, Beverly, we were all crying. Bethany's crying. But that was the night we started getting some control back in. I was going to say is, though, that was grace. Daddy's grace to my daughter, that she thought she was getting beat, but all it was this. Because I was taking the blow. And she just got a little bit. The same way, we get beat sometimes. You know what? God takes the blow. Can you imagine what it would be like if grace didn't take the blow? Can you imagine? If grace didn't take our blows, wow. Sometimes we couldn't stand up under the pressure of the beating that we would take without God helping. And so, and I do the same thing with DC and Daniel when they were young. Many times I'd take them back in that room, and I walk out with a sore leg, and they'd be going, oh, and I'm going, fellas, I ain't even touched you. All you got is just a little, you know, just something to make you think you've been touched. That's it. I'm the one with the bruise on the leg. Then one day, I'll tell you the funny thing. One day, I took the boys fishing and got red bugs. Anybody ever had red bugs on your leg? I had these red bugs on my leg. And the way you kill red bugs, one way is put fingernail polish on them. You suffocate them. So Daniel, bless his heart, I was so tired. And I'm laying across the bed. He said, Daddy. He's like, wow. Sick. He said, Daddy, don't worry. I'll take care of it for you. I said, okay. And so I'm laying across the bed. While I'm sleeping, I felt him gently putting fingernail polish all over my legs. Well, I thought he gingerly put them on there, but he put big old whelps of them and it had run down. I got up and forgot about it. And I looked in the mirror and my heart dropped because he didn't take clear. He took his mama's dark red and put it all up and down my leg. And I got up and thought I'd been shot in the leg with buckshot. Yeah, I thought I was bleeding. Yeah, that was funny. So, and I have a problem seeing red. I didn't have a problem seeing red that day. And obviously I have a problem seeing brown, the difference between brown and what was the ones I couldn't figure out the other day. Yeah, Eddie and I were working on a motor, and I said, Eddie, you got to be my eyes, man. It was a bad one. It was bad. Okay, well, let's get back over here, though. Do what? Oh, yeah, it was good. We were a good team. Yeah, okay. I did. But I'm talking about, though, it was crazy, though. If I hadn't had you with me, I texted you and said I had fun troubleshooting with you today. But if I had to do it by myself, that would have been a blown-up engine. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Y'all had red bugs? Oh, I thought you were going to say somebody had red bugs. Y'all put... That's awesome. That's awesome. He's a good guy. He's asleep. He's a good guy. No, it is a good guy. I tell everybody all the time, he's my right-hand man. Could have put him to work. That's right. That's right. Okay, so now, under the law, under grace, there's two different things. If a few weeks ago it was the best one, or one of the best ones, and it was about self-legalism. I have seen so many miserable Christians because even though they're under grace, not under the law, they still refuse to cut themselves any slack or anybody else any slack. They're under that law. I got people in my family that way, and they're so miserable. You know, I'm serving God. Ain't but a handful of us going to heaven. Oh, really? Yeah, because we're the only ones living right. You know, I got one that'll say, ain't no churches. preaching the truth anymore. And, excuse me? I was with one on one night, and I come up and stepped up, looked over at my son, and said, I'm thinking about turning my license in. He said, why? I said, after listening to him, none of us are worthy to even preach the gospel. You know, but they're under the law. And it's terrible. And people don't want to be around them. You know, so you got the people that's consumed in their self. You got these people that are consumed in the law. Either way about it, people don't want to be around them. Because one's just worried about self and whatever. The other one's worried about the law, and everybody's got to keep it. And I'm a policeman. God called me to police the area. Okay? Every church. Really? Have you been to every church? No, but I know. Oh, you know. How do you know? Because I know. Oh, thank you. All right. So, again, we'll move on. Sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. Again, I don't have to fall for it. Don't have to fall for all the junk. Amen? Under judgment and justified, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin, the judgment followed by one's. We just read that a while ago. We're not under judgment, we're justified under a curse. Now this one here, under a curse, I just want to read, if I can, my battery just died. Praise God. Isn't it cool? Modern technology is awesome. Hold on. Got things going everywhere. Try to see if I can look this up. Because I hate for us to not have the time to say, I'm going to have enough energy left. Let's see here. Galatians 3. Here it is. I got enough. They just got enough left. Under curse, redeemed from the curse. It's the same verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who's hung on the tree. What's the curse of the law? Number one, death. Because of what Adam did, we got the curse of sin. Okay? Curse of sin means man is born, but he's born to die. The minute you're born, you start to die. You have to get about 25 years old before you start realizing that, because everything's building up. When you get about 25, you start going back down. Curse of sin is death. Also, all babies are born barefooted and toothless. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, y'all. About barefoot. But they are born barefooted and toothless. DC had a couple of teeth when he was born, but just a couple. All right, ready? Now, under wrath or free from wrath, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But since now we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? That's awesome. Absolutely awesome. God has saved us from his wrath. You know, I'm doing humanities right now in college, and I'm studying the ancient cultures. And some of the ancient cultures have the myth of the flood. They call it the myth of the flood. I found out in my studies when I was in Bible college the first time, every culture has a myth. They call it the myth of the flood or the story of the flood. And also, there was also some of the commandments. And so one of my questions was, why is it that other civilizations would have a story about the ark? It's so simple. There was one, number one, but number two, if the world was recreated or replenished by Ham, Shem, and Japheth, then everywhere they went, they told about the ark. It is, if the ark story went, and as people branched out, they had the story of the ark. Because that's how every civilization has the story of the great flood and the ark. Okay, so if, of course, in Mesopotamia, it only rained for 7 days and 7 nights. And the gods chose this guy. I want to call him Gilgamesh, but it's Gilgamesh. Chose him, you know, not because he was holy, but chose him because he found favor with the gods, and he built the ark. And 7 days it rained and flooded, and he had all the animals. But the Bible, not the Bible, he also said he put all his gold in there too. I'm imagining that'd be a hard thing to put all your gold and all the animals in your ark. So still, the reason is because that story goes out because it started with, you know, and you know, I was at Bojangles the other night, and I was talking about, the girls were just a-cackling behind the counter. I said, "We know our preachers eat chicken anyway." And they said, "Why?" And I said, "Yes, we were trained to eat chicken. It's a spiritual experience." And they said, "Why?" I said, "Ever since that one told on Peter, it's been revenge." Well, one girl was just dying laughing. Yeah. The other girl's dying laughing, and the other girl goes, "A chicken told on Peter?" And I said, and Linda said, "Well, have you read your Bible?" And she goes, "Well, I got to the part about honoring thy father and my mother. I must not have got further on down." I said, "If you got to my honor thy father and my mother, you done passed the rooster." And so then she said, "Well, what books of the Bible do I find?" And I said, "You need to look up the first four books of the Bible." She says, "Well, what are they?" And I said, Linda said, "You better stop." I said, "They were Peter, George, Ringo, and John." And she says, "Wow." I know, I told her the right thing afterwards. I was picking with her. And Linda said, "You better quit picking with that girl." And they were all laughing. They were having a ball. And I said, "No, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." I said, "I want you to read the book of Mark. Remember to me, the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want you to start with John and go Matthew." I explained to her, but to start with, I was picking at her. But then I thought about how sad it is that our kids do not know about the Bible. They're not even allowed to talk about it. It's sad. Okay, so under wrath, free from wrath, in darkness and in light. You were once in darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light. That's some powerful stuff. It's a powerful thought. Is when I'm walking through the dark, I stumble a lot. I don't know about you. I told you about my mama. Me and my brothers were out late one night, so mama moved the furniture. I came in and hit something, stumped my toe, and mama said, "What's that?" And I went, "Yeah." And daddy said, "It's just a cat. Go back to sleep, fellas." My brother came in right behind me, hit the same thing. She said, "What's that?" And my other brother, Gary, went, "Yeah." And daddy said, "See, it's just a cat." Then my brother Larry come in. He weren't doing too good. Because when he come in, he stumped his toe. Mama said, "What's that?" And he said, "It's the cat." Stumbling in the dark. Okay, so now we got to think about something. When it's dark, we stumble. We got to grope around. We're zombies. But when Jesus turns on the light, we can walk straight. We can walk it. We can walk it now because he's got the light turned. Well, let's let me read this. Colossians 1, 10 through 16. And we pray this, that you might live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, in whom Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Wherefore thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. We are not losing out. If you let go of something visible to hold on to something invisible, you're not losing. I mean, we think you are, but you're not. God's got it. Amen. Yo, you tell your story, sister. I want to hear it. Okay, go ahead. That's funny. That's funny. That's funny. That is so funny. I remember one time. Look, I was putting an antenna. I was putting an antenna up somewhere around Belhaven. That's awesome. I was putting up this antenna, and it was getting dark, and we had to hurry up. And so as I'm going back and forth, we were wiring the whole house. So when the house was built, it would have antennas in every room. You just plug it in the wall. So we were wiring up the whole house, and I was running through, and it was still under construction. I'm going along in the dark, and I did not see that telephone pole hole that had no telephone pole in it. And I'm walking along, and all of a sudden, I got one leg. My partner's going, "What is wrong with you? What are you doing down there?" I got one leg. The other leg's in a hole. I mean, yeah. Yeah, I could have broke the leg. I could have broke the leg or the hip or anything. So I thank God that it didn't. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and I do remember, you think about going to the bathroom. I remember one night, my little sister only had one bathroom. And Daddy and Mom had a little nightlight in it where you could see it. And I got in the middle of the night, and I was so tired, and I go to the bathroom, and I did the same thing. I sat on my little sister. She'd been gone to Tammy. She's not little anymore. She was on the toilet. I hope you got this turned off. Don't show this. Don't play this. Lord bless you in the name of Jesus. And she had fallen asleep on the toilet. And I said on her, yeah, like, but she didn't get the same reaction that you got from Elwood, because Elwood's a big man. Tammy was a little bitty thing at the time. Yeah.